Hey everyone, I wonder, are some of you feeling drained or burned out? Well, if life has left you feeling empty, you're in the right place. Because today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we're bringing our exciting series called Running on Empty to a close. Now in this series, Rick Warren shares how faith can refresh your spirit, restore your strength, and bring new energy to your life. So please, don't miss this inspiring message of renewal and hope. Okay, and now, here's Rick with the final part of a message called Rebuilding Your Life When You've Lost Everything.
You release your grief, you resist bitterness, you reevaluate your life. The fourth thing you do after a major loss is you receive help from others. Receive help from others. God never intended for you to go through life on your own power as a Lone Ranger without anybody else helping you. You were made inadequate so you would need other people. And I was created inadequate so I would need other people. God wired the universe that we're created for community. We're formed for a family. We're made for fellowship. You need me. And I need you, and we need each other, and you need other people in your life. Now, you don't need a whole bunch of friends. You don't need 100 friends. You just need 4 or 5 really good ones who are going to stick with you when you lose everything. How do you know who those people are? Well, you got to get close to them. You see, it's an amazing thing that happens when you lose a loved one or you're in the hospital for a while. Who shows up and who doesn't? It's very interesting. Because a lot of times the people you think are your friends, they don't show up when you're in the crisis. And then when you're in the crisis, some people show up that you didn't really think cared that much at all. And they're there. I would suggest that you build the relationships now before the inevitable losses occur in your life. So you're prepared. You see, if you're going to rebuild your life after a loss, you must have other people in your life. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. That's why you're going to have to swallow your pride and let people get close to you. And you're going to have to let go of some of your fears in order to let people get close to you. Most people have never experienced true intimacy. Why? Because we keep people at a distance. We don't let them get too close. If they get too close, they'll see my fears. They'll see what I'm afraid of. They'll see my weaknesses. And if they get close and they see the real me and then they don't like me, I'm up a creek without a paddle because I'm all I've got. And you must risk vulnerability if you're ever going to have intimacy. You must let people get close to you. Let your husband get close to you. Let your wife get close to you. Let your friends get close to you. Now, again, you don't need everybody close to you. So I said, you only just need a few, 3, 4, 5 people in your life who are going to be there when the tough times come and the rogue winds blow. That's why we talk about it over and over and over in this church. You need 2 things. You need to join a church family and you need to get in a small group. We talk about not just, why do we do that? Because I know what's coming in your life and I want you to be prepared for it. You need a church family. Now, if you don't like Saddleback Family, fine. There are thousands of good churches in Orange County and Southern California. Many of the pastors are good friends of mine. We're not in competition with any church at all. We're all on the same team. They teach God's word. So, fine, if you don't like this church, just find one and say, I'm going to take their membership class and I'm going to join it and I'm going to become a part of it and I'm going to identify myself and that's going to be my spiritual family. But more than that, you really need to get into a small group. Because even if you join this church, you could join the church and be a part of our family and still not really know 3 or 4 or 5 people close who could bring you meals when you're sick and can help you do errands, and when you move, they can help you move and things like that. So you need to get in one of those little churches, those mini churches, the small groups that are spread out all over. All right, so you receive help from others. Here's the 5th step in rebuilding your life. Rely on the Lord. You receive help from others, but you rely on the Lord. Now let me be real clear about this. You cannot rebuild your life after a major loss without God. Not the way that you're intended to build it. Because there are five qualities that you need to rebuild your life. You need first peace, you need peace of mind. Second, you gotta have hope in order to rebuild your life. Then you gotta have wisdom, you gotta have courage, and you gotta have strength. Now, where are you gonna get those five things? Peace and hope and wisdom and courage and strength. There's only one place you get those things to rebuild a life. You get them from trusting in Jesus Christ. In fact, look at the next five verses on your outline. I want you to circle those five words in these five verses. First, you need peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, "You, Lord, give true peace to those who depend on you." So circle that, peace. We get peace from depending on God. You can either panic or pray. You can worry or worship. He says, trust in me and I'll give you peace. Second, you need hope. Psalm 62, "I find rest in God. Only he gives me hope." You know, human beings can go weeks without food. Shoot, I could go months with this body. You know, months without food, okay? Human body can go weeks without food. You can go days without water. You can go a couple minutes without air. But you can't go 1 second without hope. If you don't have any hope, you're not living. You're just existing. You need hope to cope. You gotta have hope. Where do you get it? I find rest in God. Only he gives me hope. And then look at the next verse, Psalm 3:3. "You're my shield, my wonderful God, who gives me courage." You got to have courage to rebuild your life. You get it from God. That verse literally means he lifts up my head. He says, come on, I'll boost you up. Don't be down in the mouth. Then the next verse, "I will bless the Lord who counsels me. He gives me wisdom in the night. He tells me what to do." If you're going to rebuild your life, you're going to need some guidance. And it's got to be good guidance. And nobody knows what the future holds, but God does. And he can give you wisdom. And the last verse, Isaiah 12, says, "God is my Savior. I will trust him and not be afraid. The Lord gives me power and strength." He says, I'll give you strength to rebuild your life. Now notice, all of these are gifts. It says, he gives me, he gives me, he gives me, he gives me, he gives me. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. You don't work for them. They're simply gifts of God when we give ourselves to him. I want you to hear a story of a couple that literally lost everything, how they rebuilt their lives, their home, and their church. It's Pastor Tom and Shondell. Welcome them.
As Shondell and I watched the events unfolding in New Orleans this last week, it did bring back a lot of personal memories.
On February 20th, 1986, a levee broke near our home in Marysville, up north above Sacramento, because there'd been a lot of heavy rains that season. I'd cleaned the house all day, getting ready for a women's meeting at our house that evening, and so Tom, being the wonderful husband that he is, suggested that we go out for dinner to keep the kitchen clean.
Yeah, we went out to Carl's Jr., real fancy place. And about halfway through our hamburger, the place just sort of emptied out. And we heard a radio blaring up in front, went up in front, and found out that a levee had broken over where our house was. The entire area was inundated with water, and we couldn't even get back into our house. Literally, we had the clothes on our back, the car we were driving, and we drove our Chevy to the levee, and the levee was dry. It happened. It happened to us. It's our story.
My first thought was we need to go back and tell the women that we're not having the meeting, you know, but they wouldn't let us across the bridge, and Tom said, they'll figure it out. We went the other way to a church member's house and asked if we could spend the night, and we ended up staying a week. We waited to catch a glimpse, or maybe dreaded catching a glimpse, of our neighborhood on the news, or finally in the local paper, we saw a picture on the front page of what we had determined was probably our next door neighbor's house, and the water was to the roof line.
And then we learned that our house was under 9 feet of water. They gradually began to pump the water out. A friend took us in on a boat, and we waded through our house in cold water up to our chest. Very strange feel. had to start just by cleaning up the mess. Then we had to begin to tear out everything that was in the house and rebuild everything that was the house. It affected every area of our lives. Shondell had a home bookkeeping business, so it affected that. Our church was in the same area as that happened, and the buildings of the church were inundated with water to the extent that we were never able to move back into those buildings.
We didn't have any flood insurance, so the financial loss was huge. But the first grief that I faced was the fact that we weren't home. We were so close and yet so far, so we weren't able to gather any of those irreplaceable things. Tom comforted me with the fact that we were all together and that he wouldn't have let me stop to pack anyway, because he already knew that I was not a very fast packer. He reminded me that our precious 16-month-old Ryan was fine and that he was much more important than his baby pictures.
The weeks, the months that followed were pretty exhausting. There was a lot to do. We were able to salvage some things, but even those things were covered with layers of slimy mud, who knows what else, that you could wash and wash and wash, and finally it would come off. We were out of our home for 7 weeks, and finally when we got particle board back down and some water in the bathtub, we moved back in because we wanted to be back in our house so much. Our church, some people thought, well, the church is gone. I mean, you don't have a building anymore. So they thought I would have to leave and not be a pastor of that church anymore. But the church obviously continued. It's not all about the building. First we met in small groups and homes, and then we met at a local community college where we rented space, finally bought some new property by the freeway and built a new building. I can still look back at those times at that church as some of the greatest times of worship in our lives.
We also learned to look for things to rejoice in. We would fall into bed every night just exhausted from mucking out our house or looking for a place for our church to meet. But you know what? We didn't get sick one time during those weeks, and there was a lot of crud in that water. God did a special miracle for us in that we were able to retrieve from the old-fashioned computer floppy disks, you know, the 5 1/4-inch ones. We got all of my clients' records and all of Tom's sermons. It was just a total miracle. And we didn't get a single computer game, but we got the important stuff.
And God taught us to look for things to rejoice in. He also taught us through this that He's in control. He's in control in whatever circumstances in our lives. It's the easiest thing in the world to act like God's only in control when things are going right. I remember going to one church meeting and a guy got up and gave his testimony that his house wasn't flooded. He said, God said to the water, go this far and no further, and so his house wasn't flooded. And I thought, now how come he couldn't have said that like 2 blocks earlier, before my house? The truth is, whether things are going good or going bad, God's in control. God is there in our lives, and He can work through our lives. That's what makes God so great. God also taught us, He taught us in a deeper way than He ever had before, what it means to be a part of His church and the encouragement that the church can give. We had people give to meet our needs from all over the country. We had people drive to meet our needs from all over California. There were people who came, gave up whole weekends to come in and just help tear down our house. We lost everything that was in our church. I lost my whole pastor's library, all of my books. And there was one church that gave an offering, a special offering, just to rebuy the books that were in my library. The name of that church was Saddleback Church. 5 years before I came here to be a pastor, this church took up an offering to resupply that library. So I can still go pull a lot of books off my shelf and say, thank you, God, for these people that love me even before I came here, enough to care about us when we went through a tough time.
And God also taught us that a loss like this helps us put our lives in perspective. It really does make you think about what's important and what's going to last. Our possessions were wiped out in a matter of minutes. But, you know, a year later, our house was rebuilt and basically pretty much furnished. That's the time in my life I became a garage sale-aholic. So if I show up in your driveway on Saturday morning, you'll understand. God gave new meaning to Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and floods destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If it can come and go that easily, it's not worth giving my all to and investing my whole life in. But on the other hand, when I realize that in those same few minutes I could have lost my husband and my son, then my values become clearer and a little more straightened out. I need to focus on what was left not what was lost, just like Uncle Rick. Pastor Rick was talking about. He's Uncle Rick to my kids, and so I call him Uncle Rick a lot. Sorry. You know, really, I'd like to be able to tell you that God taught me these lessons, and now we've moved on to other things, but that's honestly not true. I never thought I'd value possessions, overvalue them, or our home again. I never thought that I would take my husband or my children for granted, or that I would, you know, and that I'd always be generous with those who had a need. But you know what? I still struggle with those things, and I still have to grow. But God loves me anyway. Sometimes the loss becomes fresh all over again. It was hard watching this week. And it was hard this summer as we were getting our daughter off ready to go to college. I was thinking about our college years and really grieving over the fact that we don't have the letters that we wrote to each other during college. And I would have wanted to share those with her.
I'm not sure I'd want to share with her everything that was in those letters. But we've been able to be a little bit lighthearted about this years and years later. But the truth of the matter is, when we're going through it, when you're in a season of loss, you feel like there's no way out sometimes. You wonder if you're going to make it through. And we needed hope. And God gave us hope. He gave us hope by remembering that this world's not all there is. And He gave us hope by other churches, other Christians from all over coming in and encouraging us. You don't know how much that means. And He gave us hope with the deep, deep knowledge that He was there. Whether good or bad, He was there. He was with us no matter what.
Some of you just figured out that Pastor Tom married my sister. And he always says, when we go on the road, he says, Rick writes the books, Shondell got the looks. The acid test of your faith is how you handle the losses of life. The acid test of your faith is not how do you handle the funerals, how you handle the weddings or the baby dedications, but how do you handle the funerals of life? How do you handle the losses of life shows what kind of faith you have. And where do you get that kind of faith? You know, when there are typhoons that hit the South Pacific Islands, the islanders used to tie themselves, and still do in some places, lash themselves to giant trees so that when the winds come through, that the palm trees stand and they're not blown off the island. When the rogue winds come through your life, you better be tied to something that's unmovable. And what is that? You need to be attached to God. And you lean on Jesus for peace. And you look to Jesus for hope. And you learn from Jesus for courage. And you listen to Jesus for wisdom. And you live in Jesus for strength. That's where it comes from. So let me ask you, where do you need strength in your life right now? What are you going through? What problem are you facing that you've been trying to face on your own? Some of you still haven't recovered from a loss that happened a week or a month or a year ago. And you're still holding on to that hurt. And you need to let it go. You need to start rebuilding. I'll never forget, years ago, I talked to a woman who was literally incapacitated by depression. She couldn't even get out of bed for months. She was just so depressed. And she struggled to get out of bed and come and see me at the office when I was still doing counseling. And as she came in, she sat down and I said, tell me your story. And she poured out a lifetime of loss. My heart just went out to her. And she just told me incident after incident after incident of a loss after a loss. All kinds of things, everything from a bankruptcy to an abortion, to two failed marriages, and on and on and on. And my heart was just going out to this woman. And looking up at me in tears, she said, what is there left to trust in? What is there left to trust in? And I suggested that she put her trust in Jesus Christ. And I said, why don't you just bow your heads? You want to pray? She goes, yeah. So let's just bow our heads together, and I'll lead you in a prayer. And she followed me in a prayer, opening up her life to Christ and beginning the rebuilding process. And I'll never forget that when we finished that prayer, she looked up at me and her eyes were glistening. And she said, "For the first time in my life, I feel hopeful." Hopeful. You know, right now, before we begin these last two steps, I'd like to pray with you and for you. Would you bow your heads? And I'd like to lead you in a prayer just like I did with that woman. And as I pray this, if these words express your heart, just say in your mind, "Me too, God, me too. Dear God, I've messed up a lot of things in my life, and I've had some big losses. And today I want to start the rebuilding process, this time with you in charge. I want to pour out my heart to you, God. You know how I feel better than anybody. Help me. Please forgive me for not trusting you, for the times I've hurt other people. And help me to forgive those who've hurt me. I want to let it go. I don't want to be a bitter person. Help me to remember that this life is not about accumulating things, but fulfilling your purposes for me. I want to let go of my pride and my fear that's kept me from getting close to other people and letting them get close to me. Help me to get into a small group and a church family. Most of all, Jesus, teach me to rely on you moment by moment so I can know your peace and experience your hope and receive your courage and have your wisdom and enjoy your strength. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer just now, you just took the most important step in your life. Congratulations, congratulations. But it's a step followed by a journey. And once you've stepped across the line and said, "Okay, God, you're going to be the owner of my life. You're going to be in charge now. Christ, you guide me." That doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. You're going to have the exact same problems you had before. But now you've got somebody to help you. And so now you realize that God's purpose for your life is greater than any problem you're ever going to go through. And that leads you to step six, which is this. Step six, refuse to be discouraged. Refuse to be discouraged. Because you know God's purpose is greater than the problems you're going through. And you're not on your own anymore. So you keep moving. And what do you do when you can't move? Well, you still don't get discouraged. What do you do when you can't move? Well, notice what Jesus said in Luke 21. By standing firm, you will gain life. Circle that phrase, standing firm. Sometimes you can't even move, but you just stand. And you stand firm. That means you refuse to be discouraged. You see, the word refuse means it's a choice, and it is. Discouragement is like happiness. It's your choice. You don't have to be discouraged. If you're discouraged right now, it's because you're choosing to be discouraged. You don't have to think discouraging thoughts. How many times have I told you, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. It all depends on what you're looking at. So you just stand firm when you can't move. What do you do when you've done all you can and it seems like it's never enough? And what do you say when your friends turn away and you're all alone? Tell me, what do you give when you've given your all and it seems like you can't make it through? You just stand. When there's nothing left to do, you just stand. Watch the Lord see you through. Yes, and after you've done all you can, you just stand. Tell me, how do you handle the guilt of your past? And how do you deal with your shame? And how can you smile when your heart's been broken and filled with pain? Tell me, what do you give when you've given your all and it seems like you can't make it through? you just stand. The seventh step, and it's as important as all the others, is you must reach out to others. You must reach out to others. God has wired the universe that when we help other people, He helps us. When you start helping others, He heals you. When you do it, not then. It's not, I'm going to get my act together, then I'll start helping other people. No, it's when, not then. It's when you start to help other people, before your life's all figured out. When you do that, God says, oh, I see somebody interested in being like me, helping others, being unselfish. And then God starts healing you. When and then. If you say, well, I'll wait till I get my act all together before I help anybody else, you're never going to help anybody because you're never going to have it all together. No, you start helping other people, and that's part of the healing process of recovering from a loss. We're blessed to be a blessing, and what we sow, we reap. And the way God's figured it out is the more we help other people, the more He blesses us. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you just recommitted your life to Jesus again today, would you let me know about it? There's something real about sharing your commitment. So write me, Rick, at PastorRick.com and say, Rick, I prayed that prayer of commitment. I gave my life to Christ. And I'll send you some material that'll help you on your journey with Jesus. And I'll also pray for you. God bless you.
Hey, thanks so much for being with us today and listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. You know, your prayers and financial support are having a huge impact on millions of people here and around the world. So thank you. Thank you so much. And now Rick's going to share a letter from one of our listeners who says Daily Hope is making a real difference in their life.
Your generous prayers and support help us teach God's Word to people all around the world who've never heard about the hope in Jesus Christ. And God is using your prayers and your gifts to help us reach people who would never set foot inside the door of a church. Here's a letter from Cheryl who said, Pastor Rick, your obedience in teaching God's word brings blessings of hope in my life every day through your daily email devotional. Through your teaching, God is continually changing my thinking and aligning my heart with His word, which brings hope and happiness to my life and positive thoughts for a great future. Please pray that I'll keep the fight to keep the enemy from stealing the truth from me. I can now see why staying in God's word every day is so important. I want to pray for Cheryl right now. Cheryl, let me pray for you. Father, together we join in praying for Cheryl right now, and I ask that your word will grow deep in her heart and in the hearts of everyone else who's listening right now. Plant it like a seed in fertile soil, and then make it grow, and let the weeds of temptation not choke it out. Help her and help all of us to stand firm in your truth. And Father, I pray for everyone who hears this message today. I pray for every listener of Daily Hope, and I ask that you strengthen them to be obedient to your word, to see your purpose, and to depend on your power, trusting, Jesus, that you'll help them through no matter what they face. And I ask this prayer, and I pray this blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, you know, a great way to stay in God's Word every day is to sign up for the free Daily Hope devotional. And it's so easy. Just go to PastorRick.com and sign up today. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.